Welcome to the Bible Magazine and another conversation with Peter Owen. Pete's joining us from the UK. We had a conversation with Pete on the Bible Magazine channel a couple of weeks ago before the inauguration, looking forward to Trump coming into office. And we had expectations, we had our thoughts on what it might look like and discussed these things based on Scripture. We wanted to, after a few weeks of Trump being in office, to get together once again and ultimately go through these things of what has taken place. So Pete is joining us from the UK, and Pete, we are so happy to have you with us. What's your initial feelings to what things look like 2 weeks in?
Excitement. It really is a political earthquake. I woke up just a couple of days ago to messages coming in to my phone from the likes of North America and particularly actually Australia, and someone sent me a video link to one political commentator describing what Trump had said just this last week regarding Gaza and Israel as an earthquake politically like no other that he'd seen in his lifetime. So, you know, I think it's fair to say that we really do live in extraordinary times. And as Bible students, you know, we're constantly grappling with what does this mean scripturally? You know, how do we see this through the lens of Scripture? And you know, let's be clear, we don't find it easy. I mean, nowhere does it say a man called Donald Trump is going to come along and from the United States of America, from Washington, D.C., is going to start saying things which is going to have this profound effect on the Middle East. So you're sort of trying to work through ancient language and to understand, is this telling us something? Are these events heralding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, as Christadelphians, what we believe is that we're living in the last days in which the birth pangs the Lord Jesus Christ described, that the time of the end, that what would happen is events would sort of ramp up, just like as when a new mother or a mother is going to go into labor, and over time you see initially those pains come and then they come more and more and more. John, I know that you've got six kids, I've got four kids, we've got 10 kids between us. We've seen our respective wives go into labor. We've seen the anxiety and stress that comes as the birth pangs increase, and yet the excitement comes because actually you know soon that you're going to have a beautiful new baby in the house. So we're living in a time where we're seeing the excitement of the world ramping up in signs that are showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come soon. Yet there's a certain pain with it too, as we're trying to work out what is it that's happening here and how do we interpret what's being said through the lens of Scripture.
Yeah, fair. I absolutely know what you mean. I think the thing for me is, and we're going to get into these things, the moment news starts coming in, you're already starting to think, how does this fit in? It's exciting because so many times we have the end pictures in Bible prophecy really clear, and yet we have the path to that is often a little murky, and you can see it's likely this is going to take place, or it's likely this is going to take place, or something's got to happen to change this. But when you actually see it start to work out, so many times there is a huge surprise. There's a surprise factor where you're going, oh, that took a turn a little different. So obviously we're going to get to Trump's peace plan, and we're going to hash that through. But before we do, I thought, well, let's just, you know, go over just a couple of things before that. We don't have time to go into all this now, and that is the role of Britain and her colonies, or as it's mentioned in Ezekiel 38, the young lions. This is, if we say the colonies of Britain, and I like colonies because that still would include America at the time. Jeremiah 31:10 Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. It's actually my favorite verse on this subject. And why it's so important is because the Britain, Tarshish, and the young lions, the isles afar off, coastlands afar off, these areas, and as I say, take our word for it here that it's Britain and the young lions, and we can we'll maybe at some point post another video. There's been lots in the Bible magazine on that, and there's lots online about it as well. But looking at the U.S. and Britain in this regard, Britain has kind of lost its way currently in that regard. Canada as well. Under Stephen Harper, Canada was really Israel's voice at the U.N. of support. Britain right now has been wavering. Under Biden, Israel was in a tight position. Israel wakes up today. They cannot believe what they are seeing. It is a whole. They knew it was going to be better under Trump for them. I don't think anybody in their wildest dreams saw it coming in. We mentioned this before. You've brought in Mike Huckabee, Pete Hegseth. Those immediately for Israel are big names of support, huge names of support. So I think the next level then is the. Is this place of Britain and the out of the colonies as a supporter, a protector of Israel? I can see you've turned up a passage, Pete. What are you thinking?
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, just you know, turning to the scriptures, you know, as you know, John, you know, that's what we sort of feel is just actually essential in the end. It's that is the lens that we sort of keep trying to look at this through. A couple of points to make. One is that, do we think that Trump is some sort of messiah figure that has all of the answers to what's happening in the world today? Absolutely not. We don't think that. And he, you know, like every other man on the planet, has got plenty about his character that needs serious change.
I'll say one thing to that, Pete. When they put banners up, and they do it in Israel, and they were putting these banners up. It said, this was last time, and there, I wouldn't be surprised if we see them again. It was Trump, make Israel great again. And I just think this is not going to be the source of Israel's greatness. You know, it will not be.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. He's got an enormous ego, and he probably can think that he can make Israel great again. But what he is he's a player that's on the stage, as it were, that he's been put on the stage. I mean, isn't it extraordinary that there was, but Biden sort of split his term of office because he did what he needed to do, or the angels needed him to do. And then there needed to be a period where, you know, he wasn't sent to stage in the US. And now he's been brought back, and we believe that it's God who rules in the kings of men. We believe that from passages like Daniel chapter 4, and it's God who puts someone like Trump and anyone else in the White House or in any other place of power in the world. And Trump has been brought back for a purpose, for him to be able to work at the pace that he's working at. Because he's had an extraordinary mandate, really, from the American people, where he's, you know, totally overwhelmed the opposition in coming into government. And so, unlike if he'd had a term of office, you know, straight after his 4 years, another 4 years, and Biden hadn't come in, he politically would have been much more shaky, as your average American president often is in their second term of office, because they don't have the same mandate from the people. He's now come in with this, you know, massive, massive swing towards the Republicans that's enabled him to be able to say, I want this done, I want that done, I want the other done. And, you know, it really is an earthquake, and people are really struggling with trying to manage how it is that he's operating. So I think that's really, really amazing. The reason I turned up scripture is just hearing you talk about America being part of the sort of Tarshish group. Isaiah 2, you remember, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being set up as the king in Jerusalem, and many nations flowing to him, and the world's weapons of warfare being turned into agricultural implements as a new age in the world begins. But a little later on in that chapter, we see the contrast of the man that is high and lofty and believes in himself. Just Isaiah 2 verse 11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, that the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." So at the moment we're seeing in someone like Trump this sort of haughty, proud, certain arrogance that's saying, this is how we're going to do it, this is how we're going to do it. But Isaiah 2 says, actually, that's not going to be how it's going to be. There's only verse 12, "The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up, it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon, the high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills, the lifted up, upon every fence tower, upon every high tower, upon every fence wall." And verse 16, crucially, "on the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant images." So we would connect Tarshish and the Tarshish power with the sort of colonies, as you describe, of Britain, which would very much include America. And yet we're told that the loftiness, that the ships of Tarshish will also be brought low, because in that day, only one place will be exalted. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2, it will be Jerusalem. And so I just think it's worth us couching our excitement for what we're seeing happening coming out of Washington, out of the mouth of Trump at the moment. And we're rightly to be thrilled by it. And we're rightly, I think, able to look through the lens of scripture to see, well, what's happening here, and how is this, fulfilling Bible prophecy. But we also should be absolutely clear that in the end, the arrogance of any man, and certainly the ships of Tarshish, will be brought low, because in that day, we're told, verse 17 of Isaiah 2, the Lord alone shall be exalted. And so ultimately, that Trump is not the saviour, only the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the saviour for Israel and for the world.
Yeah, I 100% agree, Pete, and I appreciate you bringing it up, because I know there's actually a lot of people that feel really worried about Trump coming in, somebody so proud, so brash, so... you would not look at Trump as the bastion of morality. And so they look at this kind of a character that comes in that is so seemingly unhinged sometimes, the way they look at him. There's actually fear of what's coming. And I get that. I think it's ensuring that we do look at these things through the eye of Bible prophecy. It's just when you see through Israel's eyes how hard the last number of years have been, to then look at it now, you think only God, the way I see it, only God could bring somebody in like this, with this sort of a mandate. And the way the terms were split, the way you said, the way this has all been set up, you think, God, what are you doing? Do I think that we're moving into, I think we discussed this last time, the golden age of America? Not necessarily. Do I think he could do some good things, possibly at the expense of Canada? Maybe. Do you know? But the point is, when we look at it through Israel's eyes and then the eyes of Bible prophecy, that we have the maritime power of the United States now, the colony of Britain, moving in to protect Israel in the way they have, is next level. I thought, actually, there was a couple things that are maybe worth bringing up, Pete, and that is what he's doing at the UN. There's so many places we could look, but the first is UNRWA, which for Israel has become like a terrorist haven almost, underneath of the schools in Gaza, they're finding tunnels. They were, teachers were involved in October the 7th. I mean, UNRWA has been working with Hamas and it's one of the great scandals of the UN, really, is UNRWA. And yet there's some nations that want it. Ireland would just increased funding to them. People want to keep UNRWA going in some cases, but when the US comes along and says, we're cutting all funding, Israel has said, UNRWA is no longer able to operate out of Israeli territory. This is a huge sea change in Israel. And actually, I actually believe with less UNRWA involvement, you have more chance for peace. So this is one of the things where Israel's going, it's unbelievable. The WHO, I think he's pulled funding from the WHO. You wouldn't think it, but the WHO is another organization within the United Nations that is against Israel. If you look at the resolution count, I think the only one that they have resolutions against is Israel. It's the World Health Organization, and Israel does more for World Health probably than any other nation. Sanctioning the ICC, the International Criminal Court, specifically for their treatment of Israel and the leaders there, I think that is another place where you see Israel was in really troubled waters. You know, when their leaders start getting pulled up, you know, and charged at the ICC. So Trump coming in and doing that, he canceled U.S. aid. And now this one you may not think is necessarily a big deal in Israel's eyes, but they have been funding all sorts of, this goes back to, you know, the Bible culture that was there at the beginning of the U.S. USAID has actually been funding all sorts of organizations that are the farthest thing from what we would see as biblical morality. They have been pushing the transgender, LGBTQ, all that business. They have been funding all sorts of bizarre projects to push this all over the world. They have been funding many organizations that would have worked against Israel. So I know there's many people that have feelings on this. I think that this is another place, if you look at it through Israel's eyes, they can't believe this is happening. I just saw the news that Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, has now, it looks like, let go almost all, save, I think, over 300 about... jobs left at USAID out of 14,000. We can't even begin to imagine what that is going to look like. So the sea change that's coming, the effects of it, will take time to develop, but it's going to be hugely significant. And out of all of this, the incredible thing with Trump is just his, I was openly saying, I don't know what Trump 2.0 is going to look like. Is it going to be as pro-Israel as he was the first time? He's showing that it is certainly the way. So as much as we caution against Trump, and I echo that, equally I can see he's just simply a tool in God's toolbox to accomplish what he's, his will.
Yeah, and it's not a question of cautioning against him. I mean, yeah, he just, he's a very key cog. He really is a key, tool in the toolbox, as it were. He has been brought in order to move at this accelerated pace. I mean, as you say, Trump 2.0, we weren't sure. We saw Trump showing incredible support to Israel in his first term of office, not least moving the embassy to Jerusalem, which sort of caused again a massive political uproar. And you thought, well, why have the angels brought someone like Trump in, and for all his sort of morality issues? Well, he's prepared to do something like that, which is so sort of critical in terms of Bible prophecy. And yet, you think when he comes in again, oh, what are we going to see? Is he sort of going to tone it down a bit? I mean, I'd say he's ratcheted it up. It's gone even more in support of Israel. I mean, we're not even in a month in. But what are we 2 weeks? 2 weeks, and what's happened? He's literally turning upside down the thinking of the age, and the thinking of the age is dominated through the sort of the mindset of the UN, which is shown through the likes of UNRWA, through likes of the World Health Organization, through the International Criminal Court, and he's saying, listen, what you stand for is not what America stands for. We're not going to be associated with you. And moreover, you're not having our money. And moreover, we're going to sanction you so that you people can't just go globe-trotting and using US dollars in the way that you do. That's not happening any longer. I mean, that is an enormous political mindset that he's just you know, in one day, just swept through and changed the course of how the world, the Western world, thinks through the UN bodies. He's just said, no, we don't agree with that any longer. And why that's so critical is because of the way that those bodies think about Israel. And that's why the angels have brought Trump into office, in order for him to turn on its head the way that the United Nations is able to influence the world at the moment in relation to Israel. Now, we should be clear that actually at the moment, most countries in the world are leaping behind the UN, including the likes of some of the other, you know, British colonies, the likes of Canada, Britain itself, you know, America, Australia. They're struggling with what on earth Trump is saying. But we shouldn't be surprised in many respects as Bible students to see someone calling out those organizations for what they really are.
Yeah, what I think, Pete, is this: on the on that side of, you know, when we look at Tarshish and its support, the interesting thing is, we don't, right now we have the US is, I mean, shockingly pro, but when we look at Canada, not so much. Britain, not so much. America, not so much. Right. So this
Australia
is what we see.
Not so much.
Yes, and Australia, not so much. So here's the interesting thing. I think that it seems, as we look over history in the colonies of Britain, we could say, it seems as if there has always been a friend for Israel somewhere. So it may. So yeah. When you know, when Britain was up, maybe the others were down. When America was maybe not as pro-Israel early on, shall we say? I mean, they were, maybe they weren't. It was a little more neutral. Britain was the one that pushed the Balfour Declaration and pushed it forward. And then as Britain's support goes down, that's when America comes up. And even under Obama's term, when America was seemingly retreating from its position, Canada had Stephen Harper. So it's there's always been, it seems, the last little bit actually with Biden was, I was starting to go, you know, where is Israel's friend? You know, there was almost a period there where I went, it almost has felt like Israel was a little bit friendless, you know, as much as they were. But then this comes along. So within the family of the British colonies, it seems there's always been provided a friend for Israel. So, okay, so that's interesting. And which, well, I can't help but just mention, if we question whether the United States is part of the colonies, or maybe not the colonies, shall we say, the young lions of Ezekiel 38, this is, you know, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. This is, you know,
I think
when we look at the the attributes of the colonies of the young lions, one of the things is it's got to be, you know, and Tarshish itself, you know, to start with, they have to be pro-Israel. It has to have, you know, that leaning. That is one of the most defining features of that, or of that group of nations. And there's nobody quite like the U.S. over the last, actually, we would say, frankly, the last, since World War II, 80 years. So the last 80 years, there's nobody that's been as pro. Okay, so that's that. Interestingly, before we move that, I made another note here, which is worth mentioning. The only thing is this, Pete, is that actually for Israel or any other nation, so untrustworthy is the U.S. because it's so the whims of... you don't know. You don't know who's coming into office. So you could go from wildly this way to the swing could be so enormous that nations now, Saudi Arabia included, these guys, they think, well, if we sign a deal with the U.S. today, there's no guarantee that in 4 years or in 3 years, depending where you are on the term, that it's going to be overturned. So actually, the U.S. is, you know, as strong as it is right now, it could be as weak as ever in 4 years. So
that's really interesting, isn't it? And that perhaps explains as well why, you know, passages like Isaiah 2 or in the Psalms, you know, we expect that the ships of Tarshish to sort of receive a hammering. Well, it's not, it's a bit vaguely inconceivable that in a few years they're in a really weak position.
Yeah, agreed, 100%. Yeah, I was thinking that there's no consistency in those nations now because of democracy and the divisions that's in those societies. It just makes them so unpredictable.
Yeah, really interesting observation. And I guess it's the time, isn't it? And when you think of, Nebuchadnezzar's image, Daniel 2, the time of iron, time of clay, it doesn't really come together. You're seeing strength, you're seeing weakness. There's a time of real, fragility within the nations when the stone power eventually hits. And of course, that's focused on the Middle East, but ultimately, it's the whole world. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised to see this sort of great strength of nations, great weak, really weak nations. Time of strength, time of weakness. It's a time of the iron, the clay, when it's never quite working. And there's a real vulnerability in the nations.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, 100% agreed. Okay, so to keep things moving here, Pete, let's move on to the Trump peace plan, because this is ultimately this is the biggest news maybe for Bible students, for those watching Bible prophecy. It was so shocking the other day. I've actually got a clip that I want to play here. So what we're going to do is just it's just this is Trump at the White House discussing his seemingly his plan for peace, although many might think it wouldn't bring peace, but this is Trump's plan for peace, and I just wanted to get your reaction. We can discuss it. So we'll play that now.
The only reason the Palestinians want to go back to Gaza is they have no alternative. It's right now a demolition site. This is just a demolition site. Virtually every building is down. They're living under fallen concrete. That's very dangerous and very precarious. They instead can occupy all of a beautiful area with homes and safety, and they can live out their lives in peace and harmony instead of having to go back and do it again. The U.S. will take over the Gaza Strip, and we will do a job with it too. We'll own it and be responsible for dismantling all of the dangerous unexploded bombs and other weapons on the site, level the site, and get rid of the destroyed buildings, level it out, create an economic development that will supply unlimited numbers of jobs and housing for the people of the area. Do a real job, do something different. Just can't go back. If you go back, it's going to end up the same way it has for 100 years.
So, Pete, what's your feeling on the idea, this idea in its base form, as incredible as that is, as unexpected as it is? You immediately stop and think, okay, from Bible prophecy, the idea of America moving into Gaza, pushing out the Gazans, that this is going to be Trump's plan. What's your reaction?
Well, like everyone else, I mean, I can't pretend I was anything other than blown away. It came right out of left field. It wasn't that the previous evening I was thinking, I wonder if Trump will think to go into Gaza. There's nothing on the page of scripture that made me think, I can see that Trump is going to do this. So I, like, I suspect most other people, Netanyahu said that he'd sort of, heard Trump's thinking building over time. But I, like most people, I suspect, was really, really shocked. But and so then, like you, like others, you start grappling, thinking, well, what does this mean scripturally? What has this got to do with what the Bible sets out? And, I think, we should just sort of, before we make any comments, on a sort of big picture, say, truth is, we don't know. We're not sort of, that there isn't something that says, we're expecting Trump or America to go into Gaza. But we do ask the question, well, what could this be? What could it be? What could happen? And listen, I'm not, many sort of American diplomats sort of pulled back, didn't they, the next day, saying things like, oh, we don't mean boots on the ground. We don't mean an American takeover. We don't mean anything permanent, of course, despite Trump sort of making it quite clear that from his point of view, that the Gazans could be given homes in other nations permanently, was his word. But we do know, just looking at this through the lens of scripture, a couple of things. Number one, Should we go to Zephaniah? I think it's worth us opening our Bibles. There's two passages I want to go to. One is Zephaniah 2, and the other is Ezekiel 38. Now, Ezekiel 38, we can probably just say without needing to necessarily turn there. But Ezekiel 38, we know that there's going to be a peace of sorts for Israel before the king of the north comes sweeping down to the land, breaks up the land, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns to Israel. So we've expected, as Bible students, to see some form of peace. Now, that peace isn't going to last, because actually, ultimately, for the Russians, the king of the north is going to come sweeping through the land. So we're not expecting a peace that's a real peace in many respects, but we're expecting Israel to believe that they are totally secure, that they haven't got to worry about their borders, that the walls, that their land dwelling without walls, without bars, without gates, that isn't the land that we're witnessing at the moment, is it? And therefore, we wonder, is America in saying, listen, we'll look after Gaza, we're going to... I mean, Netanyahu is walking around like a proud peacock. He can't believe.
He can't believe it.
The man in the White House has just said, don't worry about it. We're going to sort Gaza out. We're going to make it absolutely fine. So he's like, he can't believe it. The whole of the international community has been turning against Israel in fury for what they've done since October the 7th, 2023. In Gaza. The most powerful man in the world says, don't worry about it, America's going to sort it out, everything's going to be absolutely fine. So he suddenly, perhaps what we're seeing, and as we try to get to grips with this, you know, my own thoughts are that perhaps what we're seeing is something that is going to give Israel the confidence to believe we're all right. We don't need to worry about bars, gates, walls. We're in a peace and security. Like, you know, we've got the world's biggest superpower on our doorstep, and they're fine with us. We're just okay. So you wanted to sort of setting that up.
Yeah,
I think, and I don't know if you've turned to Zephaniah 2, John.
I did. I'm excited you're going there.
Go on.
No, okay. I'm excited. Well, you go.
To me, this is just thrilling. You know, I mean,
well, the language, Pete, is just it's so hard to ignore. It's so hard to ignore. You can't help. But when you heard that, your mind starts going through the prophecies, going, "Whoa, this." You know, at first you go, "That's crazy and ludicrous," and then when you open scripture and to one a chapter like this, you go, "This is too." So I'm glad you're bringing it up. Let's.
Well, John, I use capacities like Zephaniah 2 in the last, you know, 18 months or so since October 2023. But I used it thinking, well, you know, that the war taking place in Gaza, that's created this sort of conditions that, you know, has been a real nightmare. And we've seen, let's face it, Gaza being flattened and you know, all the difficulties for the people living there. But what's happened this last week or so has suddenly changed that and brought this into extraordinary focus because of the fact that Trump has just said that he thinks that in order for Gaza, I mean, to quote him, to be made the Riviera of the Middle East, you know, so another,
I mean, on,
you
know, online. Online, they were calling it the Mega Strip instead of the Gaza Strip. You know, all these sorts of things are flying around. Literally, nobody else can come along and just say, "Do you know what? I've got an idea. We'll take it." You know, nobody else, no other nation. And by the way, in America, I don't think, and this is the Trump effect. Nobody else would dare come out and say such insanity. Like, nobody else, nobody would have the guts to do such an outrageous move.
I mean, it's like he thinks, listen, I'm Trump. I specialize in real estate. You know, this,
he does.
This is what
he
I'm
just sees.
At, you know?
He look, sees
look,
golf
look,
courses.
Look at Mar-a-Lago. Look at Mar-a-Lago. You know, like, you know. Yeah. You like that? This is what I can do for you.
I mean, I could do this.
Who else unilaterally decides? Do you know what? That strip of land, which is not far off, give or take Jerusalem itself, the most contentious piece of land on earth. You know, you might add the West Bank into that. Don't worry about it. America's going to take it over, and we're just going to make it the most beautiful holiday destination in the Middle East. I mean,
and,
who says and this, right?
Who says it and then says,
by the way, if someone says it, they're likely to be a little bit unhinged. But it's just come out of the mouth of the most powerful man on earth, who's just been given a mandate by the most powerful nation on earth to be able to put things through that ordinarily would never, ever, ever be able to be taken seriously. And yet the world is waking up to this. Well, I'm waking up to it thinking, what is going on? Prime ministers, presidents, kings, queens are waking up going, what? How do we comment on this? What is it that we say? Now we wake up and we go, open our Bible, open our Bible, open our Bible. We come to somewhere like Zephaniah 2 and we go, what? Because Zephaniah 2...
Yeah, let's go read it.
Zephaniah... The book of Zephaniah, you've got the repeated phrase through the book that although there's an ancient context, which is set during the days of one of the ancient kings of Judah, Josiah, like so often biblically, we have a pattern. And we're always looking, as Bible students, for patterns. You're looking at a time when something happened historically, and then you're looking at how the pattern will repeat itself, particularly at the time of the end. And so in Zephaniah chapter, in Zephaniah 1, you see, you know, verse 7, the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 8, the day of the Lord. Verse 14, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Verse 18, the day of the Lord. And so Zephaniah is sort of setting up a prophetic picture of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, we would say, suggest, is speaking of end times. And so we're told now, chapter 2, the end, halfway through verse 2, the fierce anger of the Lord will come upon you before the day of the Lord. Now, where's this, this going to come? Let's read verse 3. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And now we're told, listen, what's going to happen?
This is it.
Gaza, I mean, you know, So this is the ancient name of the territory, which is what it's called today. Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. So Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron are all the ancient Philistine cities. They're all sitting within the territory of the Gaza Strip that we know it today. There was one other Philistine city, that was Gath. That's not mentioned there. There were five cities of the Philistines, but here at four of them, we see Gaza forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They'll drive out Ashdod at the noonday. Ekron will be rooted up. I mean, what?
Yeah, and
Trump
Pete,
is just
and,
saying. Now, yeah. Sorry, John, the Gazans have said, you know, the Palestinians said, we're not going anywhere, we're not going anywhere. It seems to suggest to me they'll drive them out. They'll be rooted up.
Well,
the prophetic word.
Look at verse 8, Pete, because the reason for this that's here, I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Look at the reasoning for it. It couldn't be more appropriate. If we can't see some sort of, if there's an echo that doesn't go off in our head here, to what we're looking at here in the world today and to this chapter, you know, it's so unbelievable in its connection.
I mean, verse 10 just reiterates the same point, John, you're making. This that shall they have for their pride. They've reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. So you've got two issues. The end of verse 8, you've got the border. Verse 10, you've got the people generally. And, you know, I think that really is extraordinary, that the language that we're seeing in Zephaniah 2, particularly there, sort of verse verse 4, that this idea of them being forsaken, a desolation, but then being driven out, being rooted up, that yes, the international community is furious at the idea that the Palestinians are being told by Trump, come on, we'll get you out, and what we'll do then is we'll turn this into something else. And you know, he sort of said, they could come back if they want to, but they could be permanently settled elsewhere.
That's the point. So here's the thing, Pete, is that when we look at these things through the world's eyes, it seems crazy. But when we actually open the scripture, we think, you know what? It's actually how it's going to work out. Time will tell.
Yeah,
we don't have the crystal ball per
let's
se.
Let's be clear. This doesn't say in verse 4 for the United States of America, Donald Trump, Tarshish. It doesn't even say that.
No.
But so we're not looking at it going, yes, this is exactly what we thought was going to happen. What we are looking at it saying, is that so crazy as an idea biblically? And the answer to that is, well, no. Because actually, Scripture sets out that very territory, the Gaza Strip, that the people will be driven out and rooted up. That is going to happen in the build-up to the day of the Lord.
Agreed. Now, that echo, I just can't help but mention in Ezekiel 25, we get the echo again, because you've got four nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. So there's four enemies of Israel that are on the border. Today, we would say the area of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and even though the Edomites are gone, per se, prophetically, they're not. But here, even the territory of the Edomites, those are all today modern-day Jordan. Yeah. The Philistines, obviously, are in the seacoast, as it will talk about. But in every case here, there is an evil that's done against Israel, starting in verse 3. Against you, they came, it says, you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel, and they were against the house of Judah. Verse 4, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. So again, you've done this against Israel. I will essentially remove you and deliver you to the people of the east. That's the Ammonites. There's the evil, and there's God's response. There's further evil mentioned in verse 6. You clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. And he says, verse 7, God's response, I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee. So the pattern starts coming up. If you're a neighbor of Israel and you have done this level of evil in God's eyes against his people, the response is consistent. Moab, you have just essentially belittled Judah, verse 8. You've said that they're the same. They're no different. You've likened them to the rest of the nations. And he says, whoa, 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 this is my holy nation. And he says he will give them up for a possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered. Verse 10, that's God's response. Verse 12, you're against the house of Judah. This is Edom. He says, I'll make it desolate. Your land, I will make it desolate. Even to Teman and to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. And verse 14, at the hand of my people Israel. So, and Edom, we could go to Ezekiel 35 and get even more there. But Philistines is maybe what we're most interested in, and this is where it echoes Zephaniah 2. So it's not only Zephaniah, because here again he says, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it, for the old hatred, or the RV is the perpetual hatred. It's that old spirit of anti-Semitism that's in them. And he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, God's response, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, I will cut off the cherithim, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So it's not only Zephaniah 2. Now, this may be historical, but as you say, the echoes are there. And I think the pattern of the way you treat, I think we mentioned this in our last discussion, the way you treat Israel, that old promise, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, from Genesis to Abraham, that holds true throughout the prophetic word. So when we listen to Donald Trump come up with these, what may seem like outrageous ideas, as you said, immediately our mind is going, okay, prophetically, how does this fit?
I mean, John, if you just, you're in Ezekiel 25, when you come into chapter 26, you come to Tyre, which is another of the ancient enemies of Israel. I mean, we're talking Lebanon now, and we've seen, I mean, they're hardly on the news anymore because of the fact that Israel have, you know, destroyed so much of Hezbollah. But you know, look what it says, verse 2. Son of man, because that Tyre, so this is, of course, talking about the ancient Tyre, but it's also prophetically, we can say, speaking about, you know, the likes of Hezbollah, because that Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she's broken. That was the gate to the people. She's turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she's laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I'm against you, O Tyre. I will cause many nations to come up against you. So, in other words, the nations that laugh at Israel, that clap their hands, that enjoy seeing Israel's demise, that have anti-Semitic policies, that these nations, in the end, are going to be destroyed. Not least the likes of Jordan, set out for us there in Ezekiel 25, and critically, the Philistine territory. The people that, as you said, with the perpetual enmity, that old hatred, that just have got that deep anti-Semitic hatred of the Jewish people being in the land of promise, those people are going to pay for that mindset and for the way that they've chosen to take revenge on the people of God. As a result, God will execute great vengeance upon them. And, you know, we might think, well, is that going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? And yes, it will to an extent. But in the build-up to that, we can see the likes, like in ancient times, you know, God brought against Tyre Babylon. Well, God may well bring against the Philistine territory America, that Tarshish colonial power, that they may well be used to uproot, to take out of Gaza the people in the way that the prophecy of Zephaniah 2 suggests that they will, that will happen before the day of the Lord.
So the interesting thing is, Pete, we say that, you know, we can see these scriptures having relevance. When we come to Ezekiel 38, as much as Gaza needs to essentially be leaving Israel alone for the peace and safety to be there, the actual, the heart of Ezekiel 38, where we watch the coastland, and it's, you know, this stuff is super interesting and it's relevant, but the heartland of Israel in Ezekiel 38, the mountains of Israel, the center of the biblical heartland, as they call it now, Judea and Samaria, which is actually the names that they're trying to bring into, I don't know if it passed or didn't pass, I didn't see yet. They were trying to pass it that the names of Judea and Congress. Samaria had to be used in the Congress instead of the West Bank. So it's just, it's ultimately this zeroes in on the West Bank and then zeroes in on Jerusalem, where, you know, is the center of the conflict, which is right in line with scripture. So now, that's the seacoast. If we go to the mountains of Israel, Trump had a little something else to say as well, and I wanted to just play this video and see, and then we'll. It's just a minute or two here, and then we'll comment on this.
On Israel, President Trump, you're prepared to meet with Benjamin Netanyahu.
Coming in tomorrow.
Yes, you've mentioned in the past you're concerned about Israel being too small geographically. Would you support annexation of parts of the West Bank by Israel?
Well, I'm not going to talk about that. It certainly is a small, it's a small country in terms of land. See this pen, this wonderful pen? My desk is the Middle East. And this pen, the top of the pen, that's Israel. That's not good, right? You know, that's a pretty big difference. I use that as an analogy. It's pretty accurate, actually. It's a pretty small piece of land. And it's amazing that they've been able to do what they've been able to do. When you think about it, there's a lot of good, smart brain power, but it is a very small piece of land, no question about it.
Okay, as for myself, Pete, I just find that clip is really unbelievable, because I think to put ourselves in Israel's shoes, what we're seeing is something that was so fringe. It was such a fringe conversation, the idea that Israel would apply sovereignty to Judea and Samaria. If we go back, you know, a number of years, the Oslo process, etc., these things were unheard of. As we've moved forward, in Israel itself, this conversation and this idea has grown more and more, the idea of sovereignty. And one of the people that wrote a book, for instance, on it was Caroline Glick. And she actually, Benjamin Netanyahu brought her in to his inner circle, actually right before she, if you follow Caroline Glick, she's quite a known reporter and political figure there. She was brought into Netanyahu's inner circle. She actually had to quit her job at JNS and was brought in. And her voice is known for sovereignty. So the idea of sovereignty in Israel became more, of them applying sovereignty to Judea and Samaria became more and more of a conversation. The idea that this would be floated to the president of the United States of America and that it would somehow get picked up is incredible. But it's, you know, here we are, it's 2025. We knew we're coming into an era of change as we get closer to John Thomas calls it, he said it would be an era of astonishments. And I think that's what it is. It's astonishing to see this idea come out of Donald Trump. At the same time, he let them apply sovereignty to the Golan Heights in his first term. Yeah. So he has already gone down the path of, obviously moving the embassy to Jerusalem. He said he was going to take Jerusalem off the table as far as discussion was concerned. So he's already gone down this path a little bit, but Trump 1.0 was two-state solution. 2.0 Trump is going, you know, this has changed. You know, this has changed. So I'm not sure, Pete. What do you think?
I think that video clip, and it's just again extraordinary. And I think that it's just so undiplomatic. You know, any American president knows that every word that comes out of their mouth is going to be pored over, not just in the present, but in history. I mean, what they say, you know, goes into the annals of history. And when asked, you know, what you seemingly as the world's reporters are starting to come to grips with, you know, what's happening, you know, somebody sort of cheeky enough, as it were, to say, what about the West Bank? You know what? And he doesn't say... He says, I'm not discussing that now. He doesn't say, no, the West Bank is, and stick with the sort of 1947 UN partition plan. He ignores that and just said, I'm not going to talk about that now. You know, by inference, yeah, my thinking isn't what the international community is thinking is on it. And I'm thinking something else. And what I will now do is give you a bit of an answer with a pen. Isn't this a marvellous pen? Fantastic.
I mean, you know, this is the part of Trump that gets so. This is why he's unlike no other leader, and this is why I think, you know, we talk about God's toolbox. Nobody else is going to, you know what, sovereignty in Judea Samaria. Well, we'll talk about that. You know, not right now, but you know, by the way, they are a small nation. I mean, the international collective mind is exploding at the idea that we would even allow this conversation, let alone at the White House.
I mean, it just is creating a nightmare for the world's leaders who cannot believe that the American president is happy to just move off script in a way that they just can't get their heads around. And yeah. I would say, though, to his point, it's absolutely, in my mind, spot on. I mean... as a child, I was always taught that Israel was about the size of Wales. Now, you know, as you know, John, I live in the UK and I live in the little country on the west of the UK called Wales. And wherever I go in the world, people insist that I definitely come from England, right? Because Wales is such an insignificant country in the world. And I'm fine with that. I don't care one way or the other. But needless to say, you know, it's just a little strip of land that's just on the west of England, and it's part of the United Kingdom, but it is Wales. Nobody in the world doesn't know who Israel is. And yet you're talking, as Trump rightly points out, about a tiny piece of land in the middle of the Middle East, where you've got Arab neighbors with masses of land. Hence Trump's point to say, well, you know, people, they could live in Egypt, in Jordan, in other places in terms of the people of Gaza, that actually that the Jews in this land, you know, they've been given this sort of tiny piece of land. You know, maybe, you know, you can see what he's, you know, he's not ready yet to say it, but quite clearly what's going through his mind is to think, well, the land they've got isn't that big. Maybe it makes sense for them to have Gaza at some stage. Maybe it makes sense for them to have the West Bank. You can see quite clearly what's going through his mind. And I think the international community knows that very well. Hence, they're sort of so furious with it. But why, of course, it's fascinating is because we know that when the King of the North comes sweeping down into Israel at the time of the end, they come down into the territory, not just Israel. They don't come sweeping down into Gaza. Ultimately, they come onto Ezekiel 38, verse 8, I think it is, onto the mountains of Israel. And the mountains of Israel is the ancient territory of the Judean hills of Judea and Samaria, the West Bank today. So I think that, again, just in this little news conference, on a seemingly off-the-cuff remark, picking up a pen saying, well, you know, he's commenting on something that is of such importance. We shouldn't expect the rest of the international community to say, oh, yes, we quite agree with you. In fact, we should expect most countries of the world to totally reject the idea.
Well, you know,
actually, that these nations are going to come to the Battle of Armageddon because of their fury about what will happen on the West Bank.
Yeah, and let's be really clear. When we come to prophecy, the one place that is going to be most furious is going to be the Vatican. I mean, they have been the number one oppositional force against Israel from its inception. The idea of the political resurrection of the nation of Israel was an anathema to their theology. The idea that not only would Israel be able to apply sovereignty to Jerusalem, the Golan Heights, they might not like the Golan Heights. Jerusalem is blowing their mind. But then to say, oh, by the way, and Trump doesn't just immediately. Now, that doesn't mean Trump's going to green light it. I don't know. But I think it's one of those, let's watch, like everything else. Like, we didn't expect this today. Let's watch this space. But I'll tell you, if there is, in Israel, they're divided over the idea that they should push all the Gazans out. There is a lot of support for sovereignty in Israel. This is what they're going to push harder than anything else, I think. But I think we might have said this last time. When you put Mike Huckabee in as the ambassador to Israel, you are already green lighting on some level sovereignty. The moment you allow them to push the language of Judea, Samaria into the Congress and try and pass it, you're pushing the idea of Jewish sovereignty. The idea when you put in Pete Hegseth in the military, by the way, Pete happens to also be known as friends of many of the ones that live in Judea, Samaria. When you put these names in your upper echelons of the cabinet, this you are putting a team around you that is pro-Israeli sovereignty over Judea, Samaria. But that is literally the spark of Ezekiel 38 as I see it. That is the spark of in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, as when we tied up with Ezekiel 38. That is the spark that lights it, is Judea, Samaria. And to push this like Trump is, do you know what? Listen, I wasn't going to bring this out, and I apologize, but you look at this. It just so happened that I came across it in my office the other day and looked at it and just smiled because, now I don't know if this is going to show on the, this is from Trump 1.0. Okay, can you see that?
Yeah, I see it clearly. An insurgent in the White House.
An insurgent in the White House. This is something, and this is what's coming out of it. There is no sacred cow that he won't touch and he won't move out of the way. And he won't destroy. The idea of the two-state solution, the idea of sovereignty in the West Bank, pushing out the Gazans, all of a sudden this has become the conversation in the world. And as you say, many of the world may reject it. The thing is, the problem is, the guy that actually matters most is approving it.
Correct. And you know, it's clear Trump has a significant ego, as most world leaders do. I mean, you have to get yourself in that position, probably. But what is remarkable to me is that I think he wants his place in history.
Yeah,
and
I agree.
In order to do that, he is going to enact policy that most people, even if they thought it was the right thing to do, wouldn't do, because of the fact that they'd be too nervous about what the international community thinks of them. He knows what the international community thinks of him. And you know, he's not the most popular American president by any stretch. But what he feels is he's been voted into office with a mandate, and he wants to get on with it and do something about it. He wants to be known in history. And what more could you do to be known in history than affect the Middle East, particularly the land of Israel? So it really is something amazing. And I think that deep down, Trump would have advisors that would be sort of open, you know, biblical believers. He himself has said he wants American schools to get back to having their Bibles open.
Yeah,
And he would know, without necessarily being able to quote it, but he would have had said to him, listen, if we bless that people, if we try to look after the nation of Israel, then ultimately, you know, we're going to be looked after. You know, America itself is going to be supported, as it were, and cared for from the perspective of God, because God makes clear in the promises he made to Abraham, forget the Abraham Accords, which Trump brought in his first term of office, But the original Abraham Accords are recorded in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15. And the original Abraham Accords are given to Abraham to say, I am going to make you and your nation great. Your nation is going to be the witness to the world. They're always going to exist because of the fact that if they don't exist, then people can say, I'm not God. But they are going to always exist. I will deal with your enemies. And those who bless you, Abraham was told, I will bless. You know, I'd say we've seen in the most catastrophic terms in Tarshish itself, in Britain itself, that Britain's policies towards Israel were very pro. And the British Empire grew and grew and grew. It through 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. In 1917, when Britain supported Israel, the Jews, to come back to the land, through the likes of the Balfour Declaration. At that point, the British Empire was the biggest empire the world had ever seen. It was over 400 million people.
The sun their never set on the British Empire.
That's right. But their policies started to change, to turn. They lost their confidence and their support for Israel, despite the atrocities of the Holocaust and the Second World War. Suddenly then, Britain drops off a cliff economically. The ships of Tarshish, you know, Britain had this incredible navy, bust, destroyed. And Britain has had to rebuild and become, you know, someone that the world will take seriously again. You know, she's still not anything like the likes of America. She's far from being a superpower. But I use that to illustrate the point that what Britain did is stop being the real, true friend to Israel that she'd been for so many years. And what happened? Well, you know, Britain's in a pickle. Now, you might say that's a coincidence, but I think you could use many examples over history where people who've stood with Israel have been blessed in sorts.
Yeah, so Pete, I've got a quote here that I kept on the side, and this is the perfect time to bring it in. This is from Herald of the Kingdom Age to Come, 1852. Writer John Thomas writes this. Now, 1852, you're, what are you, 60 years after the French Revolution?
Yeah, 63 ballpark.
Years. Yeah. You see, you're a teacher. You got it down to the... Keep it tight. Keep it tight, Pete. So 60 years after that, this is now 100 and, approximately 175 years ago. It wasn't that long after they, you know, blew up the Britain blew up burned the White House. Yeah. This is what John Thomas writes. It is quite possible, therefore, that an alliance will be formed as much desired by America as Britain. Be this as it may, Christ will judge them both, and that power will fare the best which yields the most promptly at his commands and shows the most favor to his people Israel. Do you know, I watched
Trump. That is an extraordinary quote.
Extraordinary. Yeah, it really is, because when you think of the timing of writing that, and he foresaw what an incredible relationship would be there, and that it's based, ultimately, the survival of these nations is based on their treatment of the Jewish people. I think, Pete, after October 7th, this is, you are now seeing nations reveal themselves for what they are.
John, we saw in those ancient prophecies of Ezekiel, of Zephaniah, and the like, that what God's ire with the nations was their attitude towards Israel. And, yep. It's set out clearly, Ezekiel 25, Zephaniah 2, because of what you've done to my people, to my people's borders, I'm going to take vengeance on you. And the flip is that those nations that stand with Israel, that have the courage to stand with Israel, despite the international community's hatred for them, that those nations, in the end, they will be blessed, that they will be looked after in a way that the other nations will not be. So that is an extraordinary. And when you think that that's, a Christadelphian writing, as you say, the best part of 170 years ago, that is something else to be sort of setting, writing on the page, that Tarshish, that America.
He basically predicts the special relationship, right?
Yeah.
He predicts the special relationship that would exist. He says, it's going to happen, even at that point when it may not have looked to be as nowhere near as what it would become. He's got it. Well, I mean, and it would be exciting to go. We don't have the time now to go into how he would predict such a thing, but scripture has it. It's there. Pete, I want to bring this to a close. We've had a good session together. I want to bring it to a close. And I think for me, we started out by saying what a fundamental change the world's going through. It's an earthquake. We are witnessing unprecedented change in the world. Okay, this change is all about preparing the environment in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come. The Messiah, the Son of David, this is all preparing that coming, it would be, the ground would be ready for his coming. The true, we talk about, what will he do to Israel, et cetera, et cetera. The true Savior of Israel is the Messiah, the Son of David. I don't like to say, it's going to be tomorrow, because, these things can take time. And clearly everything's going as according to plan, we could say. We may not have seen all the twists and turns, but nothing shakes us. But it's all coming closer to that moment when divine intervention is openly seen. And I think, blessed are your eyes, for you see these things. That we can witness this, Pete. My father's no longer with us. He would be so excited, to see this, to see these things coming about. It just means we're getting closer and closer. And Bible prophecy is not just so we can say we told you so, even though God says, you're going to know that I am God because I've done these things. It's also that we can look at ourselves and say, are we ready? And so ultimately that's the way I see these things, is a calling out to anybody who is reading their scriptures to say, get ready.
And if you're not reading your scriptures, get reading your scriptures.
Right.
Because ultimately, as you say, we can have confidence in them because of things that have happened. We're able to use them as a lens to make sense of this troubled world that we're living in. That, we're told that men's hearts really will be failing them for fear before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we do see around us people thinking, what is going on? What's happening in my personal life? What's happening in my work? What's happening in my country? What's happening on this international scale? What is going on? And I think we're able to look at it with a sense of comfort, not so arrogant that, oh, you know, we know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I didn't expect this week to happen, but we are able to look at it and think, well, quite clearly, God is working out his plan and purpose. And I'm going to keep trusting in this. I'm going to keep reading in this and making sure that that when the Lord Jesus Christ does come, I'm going to be amongst those who are ready and waiting and longing for that time.
Pete, it's incredible things. I think I want to take this opportunity to thank you for your time, because these things always take time, and it's I can see that behind you the light was there and it has dimmed. So we have moved. Before long, the sun will be setting here. So no, we're super thankful for your time, Pete. I think it's exciting to get the word out, to look at these things. I honestly, we're going to do this again. What will be taking place? We're just over 2 weeks in. You know, what is the world going to look like in another 2 weeks, in another month? What is coming? And ultimately, you know, we've said what is ultimately coming, which is the return of the Lord. But wow, events are moving. What, you know, I love the verse. I'll hasten it in his time. Wow. It is, everything is, you know, the contractions are coming so thick and fast. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for your comments. And we will do this again. God bless.
My pleasure. Thanks, John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, right on. Take care.